Colossians 1, 1 to 14, beginning on page 1182. And it's a letter written by Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage this evening, we can see Paul's warmth and his pastoral heart just shining through as he prays for his fellow Christians. And I pray, Lord, that this evening we might catch something of that warmth and pastoral heart as we care for each other here in this place. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul, I need to just start off and say that I am extremely unfashionable. If you go into any theological college nowadays, Paul is looked down on. Paul is not a popular figure. I have to tell you, I think Paul is my biblical hero. I think he's fantastic. So anybody who wants to argue with me afterwards, you're up for it. Paul doesn't seem to have visited the town of Colossae in person. They'd heard of the gospel, as we know from this passage, from Paul's companion, Epaphras. And he was a native of that area of modern-day Turkey. 400 or 500 years before this letter was written, it was a very, very, very important city. But it had declined in importance as Ephesus had grown up in importance. And in fact, by 10 years after this letter was written, 10 years or so after this was written, both Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae were all destroyed by an earthquake. We know from the context of the letter that the church in Colossae consisted of groups of Christians meeting in households. They kept in touch with each other, but they didn't have a central church building like we have. But the church was filled up with men and women, with parents, children, slaves and masters. It was a good cross-section of society. But some sort of wrong teaching was creeping in. Now, I'm not going to carry on about that because I'd steal Richard's thunder. He's so looking forward to going into wrong teaching next week. But what it does mean is that Paul was writing, in a sense, a letter to tell off the church at Colossae. But But instead of starting with severity, instead of starting off by saying, now look here, Colossians, he actually opens up his letter by this giving this warm and loving and kind and affirming and prayerful and thankful passage. This is a letter that comes from the heart of a real pastor. I do hope you've got it open in front of you. I think page 1182. And as we go through, I'm going to split it into sort of three sections. And the first section is just going to be verses 1 and 2, which is the greetings. Now, I just want you to have a little moment of honesty to yourself. How many church meetings have you been to, have you been part of, which have started off with a moan? Even over coffee beforehand, you know. How many times have you been to church meetings which have started off with a, oh, I don't know what it's all coming to. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, the state of the world. Oh, the very few people that come to church nowadays. And then there's the young people. We could carry on about the young people for a long time, couldn't we? Not as good as they were in our day. Well, that's not the way Paul starts off. Paul starts off, well, he addresses them as God's holy people, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul sees the people of that church in the way that God sees the people in that church. Here's a question. Do you think that that's the way God sees the people at St. Patrick's? Does he see us as holy and faithful? Is that the way he sees us this evening? Well, I'll give you the answer. Too right he does. That's just how God sees us. We're only here because we're God's holy people. We're only here because we've come to learn more about him. We're only here because we want to worship him and to be together and to be his holy people set aside from the world, to demonstrate by our words and our lives just how we live in Christ. We want to show people that Christ is the Lord of our lives. And if that's the way God sees us, well, now all we've got to do is live up to it. And if that feels a terrible challenge, well, I bet the people of Colossae didn't feel it was any less of a challenge for them. And so Paul goes on to remind them and us that we can only function as we should because of God's grace, his freely given loving kindness to us, which means that we can face any situation with calmness and the certainty that God is supporting us through it, if only we'll rely on him. We're only up to the task of Christian living because of God's grace, and that in turn gives us peace in our hearts. There's a great danger for us, I think, as we try to be faithful Christians, as we try to be carers and servants, and as we try and live for Christ. And it's certainly something I personally am very definitely guilty of. And it's what I've seen referred to as functional atheism. Functional atheism is paying lip service. You say out loud that, oh, I depend on God, I totally depend on God, when actually you don't. Actually, in your heart, you get burdened down by living lives as though it was all down to me. I live life very often, far too often, ignoring God's grace. I live life far too often just ignoring the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And if you're guilty of that too, ever, well, just remember that you and I then are both guilty of knocking God off his pedestal and putting ourselves in his place. And that's idolatry. We need to be aware of what Paul reminds us at the beginning of this letter, that we have God's grace, and therefore we can have peace in our hearts. One office I worked in once had this poster on the wall. It said, do not feel totally, personally, irrevocably responsible for everything. That's my job. Love God. And Paul opens with a prayer that we should know God's grace and that we should receive peace in our hearts from him. Obviously, the way that letters were written in those days was slightly different, because very sensibly they started off by saying, this is a letter from Paul, but we would start off by saying, dear Fred, and we'd end up with love, Martin. They did things up the other way. But by this stage in the letter, do you know what? I find myself writing banal things in letters. By this stage, I would be writing, how are you enjoying the weather we've got? Hope it improves by the time you go on holiday. By the way, where are you going on holiday? Hope you have a lovely time on your holiday. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul hopes that his friends will experience God's undeserved grace, pouring down on them and giving them peace in their hearts. Now, folks, do we do enough of that? We all find it easy to do what I do and say, isn't the sunshine lovely and are you going on holiday? But do we actually say to each other that we want God's undeserved grace for our friends? We want peace in their hearts. And I wonder if we're a bit too British and a bit too shy about expressing our emotions when it comes to things of God. I could certainly learn a thing or two from Paul's forthrightness. I wonder if you could too. Well, we come on to the second part of the our reading this evening, and it's Thanksgiving. And here's yet another challenge, because Paul is saying thank you. Thank you to God for his friends. And he's not only saying thank you, he's telling them why he's saying thank you. Now, if I'm honest, and I've got to be careful what I say because my wife is sitting right there, but do you know, I don't say thank you enough. I don't say thank you enough to my friends. I don't say thank you enough to my family. I don't say thank you enough to my wife. I may say to her, thank you for giving me a cup of tea. But I don't very often say to her, thank you for being the kind, loving person that you are who thought to ask me if I wanted a cup of tea in the first place. But that's Paul's next thought in this letter. He tells the people that he thanks God for them, and he goes on and tells them why he thanks God. He thanks God for their faith in Jesus. He thanks God for the way that they love all of God's people without favouritism. He thanks God that the gospel they first heard from Epaphras has been bearing fruit through them. He thanks God that the church has been growing through them. He thanks God that they truly understand what it is to stand in God's grace. Paul thanked God that they were making progress and demonstrating their faith with their lives. And of course, by thanking God and by telling them that he was thanking God, Paul was helping them. He was helping them just to stand a little bit taller and to try just that little bit harder. And perhaps that well done is something that we all need a little bit more of in our lives and in our church and as we talk to each other. And I'm going to let you into a little secret, this side of the pulpit's secret, and I'm sure David will agree with me. It's actually much easier to preach a sermon that criticises people and runs them down and says, the Word of God says you should be doing this, and you're not. Go out and do it this week. It's much, much easier to preach a sermon like that than it is to preach one which has got an affirming message. But I'm quite sure that that's what God wants. He wants us to affirm each other, to encourage each other. Yeah, we have to pull each other up short sometimes. But as we go through the race together, We need to affirm each other. We need a little bit more of the well done. And it's not just something that's the job of the clergy. It's the job of all of us, all of the time, as we meet together with each other, rather than looking at each other's faults, well, let's make it our habit to look for the good in each other, to point it out, and to thank God for it. Greetings, thanksgiving, and then the third big section is Paul's prayers. Here's where he starts praying for them, saying and telling them what he's going to pray for. And he does so under four headings. And the first heading is that of knowledge. Verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, to people who don't come to church, to non-believers, the Christian faith doesn't half preach a load of old nonsense, doesn't it? I mean, turn the other cheek. Put others first. Love your enemies as yourselves. Forgive your enemies, not once, not twice, but 70 times 7. Well, these, to people outside, these are fairly stupid statements, are they? Certainly challenging. But they're Christ's way of living. And Paul prays that the church won't see them through the lens of the people out there, but will see them through the new lens of Christian vision, and they'll understand his better way of living. He prays that they'll know God's will. And he wants them to do so not just for the sake of it, not so they can mug up or pass an exam, but he wants them to spur into action. He wants them to carry on living lives worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I really, truly am speaking for myself, and I hope that you're not all guilty of this as I am, but if I look at what I do every day, so often I'm doing it because, well, it boosts my own ego, frankly. You know, you see an old lady who needs to cross the... Well, actually, she doesn't even need to cross the road, but you drag her across anyway. Why? Because it makes you feel good. You know, I'm quite a good bloke. The number of old ladies I've helped across the road recently, whether they liked it or not. But, well, my motives are selfish. They're not altruistic, they're selfish. My first thought when I do things is all too often myself instead of the other person. And that, of course, is the exact inverse of humility. And Christ calls us to humility. But Paul prays that our motivation should change. And if our motivation changes and we live lives worthy of the Lord, if our motivations are right, then at that point God really tells us he's pleased with us. Somebody once said that God grins when we do good. Isn't that a lovely thought? That God grins when we do good. And the more we know God, the more we'll love him. And the more we love him, the more we'll wish to obey him in thought and word and deed. And the more we do those things, the more God will grin and smile with pleasure at us. Paul prays that they'll have knowledge. Paul prays that they'll sweep into action. Paul prays that they'll stand firm. In verse 11 there, he prays that the church might be given strength with all power according to God's glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Endurance is the grace to bear up under difficulties, not give up because of despair or cowardice. I once saw it described as postage stamp faith, because you get stuck at it and you keep stuck to it until you get to the destination. And that's what Paul is praying for the people at Colossae, It's what Paul would pray for us, that we stick at it. And there are times in life, I think, when we need that commitment more than other times. Some of the really important moments in life, not just the sort of hatch, match, dispatch moments, but, I don't know, when you guys go off to university, for instance, or when any of us start a new job. Now, I'd love to think that at St. Pat's we could just 100% guarantee, dead cert, rely on the fact that as we go through those sort of life-changing moments, other people are praying to us, for us, that we'll stick at it in just the way that Paul prayed that the Colossians would stick at it. Now, don't just nod, but ask yourselves honestly, is that true? Are we really as faithful in prayer for each other that we should stick with our faith through thick and thin as Paul was faithful to the Colossians? And finally, Paul prays that they would do all of this with joy and thanksgiving. Give joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I don't actually often take off my watch to, people end up with what they've got, but I was told that I've got to be swifto today. So I know that time's up. So I'm just going to finish with some words about Christian joy. If any of you have read any of the works of Henri Nouwen, this is what he says about joy. And I think actually rather beautifully sums up exactly what Paul has been saying in these first verses of Colossians. Joy doesn't simply happen to us. We have to choose joy, and to choose it every day. It's a choice based on the knowledge that we belong to God and have found in God our refuge and our safety, and that nothing, not even death, can take God away from us. Joy is the experience of knowing that we are unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, no, not even death, can take that love away from us. My hero, Paul, prayed for the Colossians that they would live life with joy. And that's my prayer for us all here too, that we may live life with joy, the sort of joy that Jesus gives when we give our lives to him. Amen.